We talked about adoption. In chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and goodwill. And last week, Les talked about the inheritance we have as children of God, and he talked about the fact that we have the Holy Spirit. In 1:13 it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And he talked about the great privilege it is that we have the ability now to know God. And he says that in 1:17, Paul is praying for them, and he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And also, part of our inheritance is the power we have through the Holy Spirit. And it says in 1:19, and God's incomparable great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And I have to tell you one thing I love about the book of Ephesians, and I think we could have just done a series on the superlatives. So as you're reading through Ephesians, as we study it, look at the number of superlatives he uses as he talks about God. It's just wonderful. And this morning, we're going to talk about whether you are alive or dead. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. I thank you for your word that speaks in a mighty, powerful way into our lives. I pray that you will speak to each one of us this morning, that we will truly know, are we dead or alive, and what you have for us to do if we're alive. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. And it says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest of us, we were by nature deserving wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we're going to start off, and Paul starts off by saying, as for you, you were dead. Good way to start a sentence in, and I can imagine them going, whoa, wait a minute, Paul. We're not dead. We haven't been dead yet. We're not, like, where are you going here? And so as I thought about that, and it really stopped me, I thought about what are some of the characteristics of someone who is physically dead? They can't initiate anything if you're physically dead. You're powerless. So you cannot do anything. And you are decaying. But we know that Paul cannot be talking about being physically dead, because he's writing a letter, and we don't normally write letters to people who are dead. So what's Paul talking about here? Paul is talking about those who are spiritually dead. Just like back in Genesis when God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. On that day, you will surely die. They didn't die physically. They died spiritually. And Paul is talking about the fact that we are spiritually dead, and that the Ephesians, the people in Ephesus, were that way before. And when he talks about those who are spiritually dead, he says they have no initiative. had trouble with that word, couldn't decide what, I could have used impotent, couldn't quite decide. But the reality is, Paul says that they were dead in their sins and transgressions, in which they used to live when they followed the ways of the world. So they are following. They are not initiating anything. They are just being carried along by what is going on in the world. And you might stop and say, oh, that's not true. There are new inventions and new creations. There are. But the reality is, when we follow the ways of the world, when we are spiritually dead, we are adapting to what the world says. I can remember when I was in university, it was situation ethics. So you could do things if you could get yourself into a situation that would justify it. So you could commit adultery if you were going to get, you were in a prisoner of war camp and you could be set free if you did it. Well, we know that's a bad scenario because they're not going to set you free anyways, but that was a justification. Actually, that was one of the examples that was used in my ethics class in university. I didn't make that up. That was one of the examples. I think today we have a feel-good ethics for a while. It was a feel-good. If it felt right to me, you could do it. If it didn't have to justify it, it feels right to me, we can do it. But now, I think we have an ethics in our society that says, if I say it's right, it's right. It does not matter what anybody else says. If I think it's right, I'm going to do it, and it's okay. And don't bring in an ethics commissioner. Don't bring in the police. Don't bring in anybody else. I've decided it's okay. It must be okay because I've decided it, and I'm going to do it. And that's, and we see that creeping into our lives all the time as we look and watch what's going on. So there's no initiative. We tend to, people who are spiritually dead just tend to fall into that. And I remember this week, specifically, it was in my mind, initiative on assisted suicide. And I remember the arguments that were going around against the legislation, and the argument against the legislation was that you are opening a door. Opening a door that you will not be able to close. And so what is happening this week is you can contribute your thoughts on assisted suicide because they are going to change the law on assisted suicide to broaden the scope at which you will be able to have assisted suicide. And society has gone from life being sacred to this point where you can choose to when you wish to end your life. And the world is following it. And those who are spiritually dead are on that bandwagon. And they said they have never had more response ever to anything that they have asked for than this issue. So we don't know what the new legislation is, but it's going to be broader. And then if you're spiritually dead, you're powerless. Paul says that they follow the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And we know he's talking about Satan. And when you're spiritually dead, you don't have a choice. Satan is in control. If we go back to chapter 1, when God raises Christ from the dead, he seats him above all ruler and all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he's talking about the fact that Satan is in control, but God is above him. He's raised Christ above Satan, and Satan doesn't have power for those who aren't spiritually dead, but for those who are spiritually dead, they are under his control. We might not think we are. We might not have thought that before we were committed our lives to Christ, but that was who really was in control. Do you ever say or have ever said, I just don't know why I did that? Have you ever said, I'm really going to change. I am not going to do that again. I can guarantee I don't use those words anymore. Because I know as soon as they're out of my mouth, the odds are I'm going to end up doing it again. And then Paul points out to the fact that they were decaying. And he goes from being as for you to being all of us. So he says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And we all know that our flesh is decaying. We might like to think that we're getting better. I think there is a process in which maybe till you get into your 20s or something, you're getting better. But take my word, I'm 70, I'm going downhill. And the reality is, if we are spiritually dead, we are decaying morally. We are decaying physically. There are lots of consequences for following the cravings of our flesh and its desires and thoughts. And Paul is saying, if you're spiritually dead, you're just like that. You are decaying. And he says that God, that you deserve, like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. And I don't want you to think about wrath, because if you ask my children what my wrath was like, they might even tell you it wasn't justified upon occasion. But that's not what he's talking about here. We often think when we hear the word God's wrath, we think God's getting angry. I better cringe. But the reality is God's wrath is about his righteousness. He doesn't ever change. He is always righteous. And when sin is present, his righteousness comes into play. And that is what we're talking about. It doesn't change. It's not a whim. It's not based on how we're feeling or how God is feeling, I mean, at that point in time. It is always constant. It is always there. And it is real. If you are spiritually dead, you will face God's wrath. No question. Paul is clear about it. But then comes one of my favorite words in Scripture. And you're going to be surprised about one of my favorite words in Scripture. But one of my favorite words in Scripture is but. But God. Sometimes the but in Scripture is followed by, but they didn't do what God wanted. But quite often the buts in Scripture are followed by great statements. And that's what this is happening. Paul has outlined to the Ephesians what they were like before they were adopted as sons into his family. He has described them in great detail, and detail they would have understood. And then he says, but God, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus even when we were dead in our transgressions. I want you to remember that I said dead people can't do anything. Because it is really important to grasp the concept that we were dead in order to grasp the concept that you cannot do anything to earn your salvation. Dead people can't do anything. Spiritually dead people cannot do anything. And he says, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus, in order in the coming age he might show his incomparable riches of his grace. And so Paul stops and he says, just think about what you were like, but God. And what is God like? God is loving. He is love. He loves each one of us in a way that we cannot comprehend. And Paul says, God is rich in mercy. and he's full of grace, and he's kind. And because of those things, because of who God is, has nothing to do with you. It has to do with him. We can be spiritually alive. And you're going to say, wait a minute, I have to make that choice. But it is the Holy Spirit at work in you, enabling you to make that choice when you make it. You are incapable, when you are spiritually dead, to reach out towards God. You cannot do it. You can do nothing when you are dead. Just like you can do nothing when you are physically dead, you can do nothing when you are spiritually dead. It is all based on who God is, on his love, his mercy, his grace, his kindness. Everything is based on that. And he says that we can be spiritually alive. But it is because of his love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. And I want to just go back up to what we looked at last week, and I want you to think about this. It says in, I'm going to start in verse 19 of chapter 1, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated us at his right hand in heavenly realms. God exerted his great power when he raised Christ from the dead. And he exerts that same great power in each one of our lives when he raises us from being spiritually dead. He raises us up. It is his great power in us that enables us to be raised to life. And when we're spiritually alive, he makes some statements about it. We're made alive with Christ, so we're alive. We can move and breathe and live. He has raised us up with Christ. Just like he raised Christ from the dead, we have been raised with Christ. And he has seated us in the heavenly realms with Christ. What God did with Christ was in the past. It was at Calvary. And that, when that happened to Christ, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we get exactly what Christ got. We get raised from the dead. We get seated with him in the heavenly realms. And you know what? The best part, one of the better parts is, now we have power. Power to initiate change in our lives. We are able to change. We no longer say, I can't. Ever heard anybody say, I'm just that way and I'm always going to be that way. I have red hair and I'm going to have a temper and that's just the way it is. Never going to change. My parents were that way and I'm that way. I'm never going to be able to do this or that. But that's not true for us. When we're spiritually alive, we can initiate, through the power of the Spirit, change in our lives. It is possible for each of us to change, to become more like Christ, because we are spiritually alive and the Holy Spirit lives in us. We are able to act. We are not powerless. We are able to take a stand and say, no, I'm not going in that direction. We can take a stand and say, I am opposed to that. I will not follow the ways of the world. Satan has no control over me whatsoever. I am going to act. I am not powerless. And we are able to grow. We are able to grow and to change. We are no longer decaying. We might be physically decaying, but we are not spiritually decaying. We are spiritually growing. We are going to be alive even though we are physically dead. Paul reminds us in other parts of Scripture that we are, when we are absent from the body, so when we are physically dead, we are present from the Lord. We will never spiritually die. And not only will we grow, be able to grow. But Paul reminds them as he finishes off this chapter, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do." When we become spiritually alive, we are able to do the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. He has prepared things for us to do. He saves us and he prepares us. And when we're spiritually alive, we are now alive with Christ, we are raised with Christ, and we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And one day we're actually going to be in the heavenlies and sit in those seats. Right now we're just there spiritually. My application this morning to you is, are you dead or alive? Have you accepted the free gift of grace that Christ Jesus has offered you? He chose to leave the realms of glory in heaven and be born on earth. He chose to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin when he went to Calvary, to the cross. He chose that moment of separation from God when on the cross he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God hadn't forsaken him. He raised him from the dead, and he has ascended into heaven, and he now sits at the right hand of God. But because of what he chose to do, we can choose today to be spiritually alive. But it is a choice each one of us has to make. It has nothing to do with how good you are. It has nothing to do with how bad you are. It has to do with you choosing to respond to the Holy Spirit's prodding in your life. And if you're here this morning and you haven't ever done that, then that's what God is doing this morning. He is saying, now is the time to choose to be spiritually alive. To choose Christ. To reach out, which you can't, and it's just symbolically, reach out and take the free gift that God has offered you. But it is a free gift, and there are no strings attached, and there is not any work involved. We do not work so that we will be saved. We say we work because we have been saved. We do things because God prepared them in advance for us to do each one of them. And so this morning, if you haven't done that, I would urge you just to say, "Yes, Lord, I realize I have been spiritually dead and I want to be alive." And I have to tell you that although he's not offering you physical life, he's offering you spiritual life. Your physical life will change. Your life in general will just be amazing. You have no idea. And I encourage you to do that this morning. And if you've already done that and you've accepted God's free gift of grace, I wonder, are you doing the good works God has prepared for you? We serve a great God, and he has reminded us that he has given us the power that he used to raise Christ from the dead. He has given us that power. And we, therefore, can do whatever he asks us to do. We have no excuse this morning to say, "Oh, God couldn't be asking me to do that. I'm not able. I'm not capable. I can't do that." That's too scary. I feel like you're asking me to jump off a cliff. God, you wouldn't ask me to jump off a cliff. You wouldn't ask me to take a stand on an issue that I would cause problems or difficulty. I'm saying this morning that we have no excuse not to do what God calls us to do. He has given us the power to do what he has asked us to do. And we need to take that step and go forward and do what he has called us to do. And it can be scary. And it can be difficult. And it can involve suffering. And it can involve persecution. And it can involve rejection. But the reality is, if God has called you to do it, he has a reason. A reason that you might not see and you might not understand. And you might never see or understand the reason God has asked you today to pick up the phone and call someone. Or why God, you might never understand it. You might never understand why God says you need to go and visit someone. Or you need to pray for someone. You might never see a change. You might never see, understand. Like, God, why did you want me to do that? Why did you want me to be there next Friday night when we're showing that movie? Why did you want me to be there? I left. I don't think I accomplished anything. I didn't do it. It didn't. Like, why did you want me to be there? You know what? Ours isn't to question why God wants us to do what we're doing or how he wants us to do it. We just need to do it, trusting that when we do what he tells us to do, we are doing the good works he created in advance for us to do. He has a reason and a purpose that we will never, never see. And you know what? I used to think that I would get to heaven and God would answer all my questions and I would understand everything that was going to happen. Reason why I had did everything. I have that kind of a mind, and that's the way I like things. I like things structured and orderly, and I do A and B as the result. And God said to me, Marjorie, when you get to heaven, you won't care. And I thought, no, Lord, I'll care. When I get to heaven, I'm still going to care. He said, no, when you get to heaven, you won't care. So you might never know here, and when you get to heaven, you won't care. So my answer is, you might never understand why God has called you to do what he asks you to do this week, what he asks you to do this afternoon. But be assured that God knows why you're doing it. And he has a plan and a purpose for that. And he just wants you to trust him and be obedient and do those things that he has called you to do. And I am closing with a prayer. And I'm going to pray after I do it. But my prayer for us is that we would have the faith this morning to accept God's free gift of grace if we have never done that. And my prayer is that you will believe that nothing is impossible with God, no matter what he asks. And then I would encourage you to do the incredible great works God has prepared in advance for each one of us to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning that you have shown us from your word how great you are, how loving, how merciful, how kind, how powerful. I just thank you for that. And I pray this morning that we would accept your grace that offers us a chance to go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And I pray that if anyone here does not know you this morning, has not made that choice, that they will do that today, that they will choose you and choose your free gift. Not that they can earn it or not by works, but just by your great grace for us. And I pray that we with you will be able to believe the impossible. You can do so much more than we can even hope for or imagine. And I pray that we will do that, that we will in faith step out and believe that we can do things that we never thought were possible because of you. And I pray as a result that we will see the incredible things that you do. And we will see you at work in the lives of those around us each and every day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are going to sing. This is